Looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 today, page 1016. If you're using the Bibles here at the church, they're underneath the seats in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. We're going to start reading at verse 7. So if you're using your phone, you go to verse 7. We're kind of in a bit of a unit right now from verses 7 to 11. Working our way through it, looking at verses 8 and 9 today. All right, let's begin with prayer. Lord God, we pray to you as the one who knows all things and speaks to your people. We know you have revealed yourself through your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you continue to reveal yourself through your word as it is read and proclaimed. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us with fruitfulness in our lives as the result of our listening carefully to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased by our time of worship. And then by your Spirit, you'd work in our hearts. You'd change them. You'd guide us in your paths. You'd light the way before us, as you say that your word does. It is a light to our path. And we certainly need a light. We pray you'd use your word to do that in our life, even as, Lord, we look at a passage that is challenging, that confronts us personally, perhaps. We pray that you'd help us to submit to it, to hear you, and to rely upon your strength through Christ to grow. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, thanks be to God for his word. So when a group of people enter a time of difficulty, there are kind of two directions they can go. On the one hand, they can be forced together, built up in their love and care for each other. Maybe some of you think of some of these inspiring war movies maybe you've seen, where a group of soldiers who are all different, they all have rough edges, they are forged together through common suffering and sacrifice into a band of brothers. On the other hand, a community can be torn apart and destroyed in time of difficulty. I can't help but think of the classic novel The Lord of the Flies, which tells the story of a bunch of schoolboys. They're stranded on a desert island, and they try to work together, but they end up fighting and destroying each other. Peter's addressing this kind of context in his letter. He's writing communities that are entering a time of difficulty, summarized right there at the beginning of verse 7 as, "The end of all things is at hand." And he gives them a series of priorities to focus on. We saw last week he begins by urging them to be awake to God, self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of their prayers, he says. So at the core, he says, you need to prioritize clear and self-disciplined communication with God. Right, he starts with that vertical direction. But then in verse 8, we turn to today, he turns to horizontal relationships. Maybe you notice the phrase that pops up three times here. Verse 8, love one another earnestly. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another. And verse 10, serve one another. Peter is speaking specifically to how Christians treat one another in these verses. And above all, he says, love is needed. Love that covers, that invites, and that serves. So we begin with my first point, love above all. Love above all. And, you know, as school finishes and warmer weather approaches, some of you young folks, you kids, may be looking forward to summer camp. And I wonder what your parents would say. Above all, you must not forget to pack. Maybe don't forget your toothbrush. A week with no toothbrush, you're going to have some pretty furry teeth. Or don't forget, above all, your deodorant. You don't want to be the one kicked out of the cabin. Or maybe you've heard the stories of those suitcases that come back from a week of camp with the clothes all somehow still neatly folded and clean. And you need to be reminded, above all, to change your clothing once in a while. This is what Peter's saying to these churches about love. Above all, love. There are other important things to remember, other things that you might want to pack for camp. Peter's not downplaying those. He's not saying love is the only thing to worry about. He just knows this is the most crucial thing for them to remember. As one commentator writes, love is the fundamental characteristic that enables a Christian community to survive. There are two aspects of this love to notice in our text. First, we notice the word he uses for love here. And then secondly, we notice the adjective that he describes this love with. He says, love earnestly. So he uses the Greek word agape in this verse. There are several different words for love in the New Testament. And they do have different shades of meaning. Sometimes the differences can be overstated. But they are helpful. Agape is the type of love that God has. It's the love that comes from God. One dictionary calls it the most rational kind of love, in that it loves realistically, knowing everything about the person being loved. That's what God's love is like, after all. God knows everything about us. His eyes are fully open to all of our flaws, and yet he chooses to love us. C.S. Lewis refers to this kind of love as gift love. It does not act out of a sense of getting something for itself. It desires purely the good of the other person. We just give this love. In fact, agape love seeks what is best for the other person, even if they don't want it themselves. It's also an active love. It must demonstrate itself. One dictionary says it must put itself on display, so much so that in the New Testament it would almost always be necessary to translate agape as demonstration of love. So this love is clear-eyed, it is a giving love, and it's a love that acts. I wonder if you ever think of your love for people in your life that way. This is a clear-eyed love. I'm not blind to who this person is. This is not infatuation. I know their faults, at least some of them, yet I choose to love them. And I give my love to them. I don't expect to get a single thing back in return. This is not lust, where I love them to use them. Notice again, there's a contrast here with verse 3. We noticed this last week. There's a contrast with verse 3. In their past, the people in these churches lived for their passions, for their lusts, to satisfy their own desires. But this love is not about satisfying their own desires. It's a gift love, like God's love for us. He needs absolutely nothing from us. His love is a pure gift. And this love is active. It must be on display. You got to show it. It cannot simply be internal. It doesn't exist that way. This is the love that, above all, must be present in our church. And Peter, he secondly describes this love as an earnest love. The word here refers to a persistent perseverance, a love that persists even in the face of disruption. Usually this word is used in the New Testament in reference to prayer. So, for instance, in Acts 12, verse 5, when Peter's in prison, James, another apostle, has just been executed. He's next. But earnest prayer was made for him by the church. So you know what we're talking about here. This is kind of a pushy, this is intense kind of prayer. Or in Luke 12, 44, Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This is not a relaxed word. So you think about this love that's clear-eyed, giving and active, but it's also intense and it's persistent. Okay, the word is also used for stretching out your hands towards something. So that gives us this image of stretching out your love toward people. It's definitely not a love that says, you know, come sit next to me and maybe I'll smile at you. This is a love that strains towards other people. If your church is going to survive the coming difficulties, Peter's saying, above all, stretch out the arms of clear-eyed, giving, active love towards each other and do it through thick and thin. You got to persevere in it. Now, there's actually a specific reason this kind of love is so important for Christian communities. Peter goes on, and notice the conjunction there in the middle of verse 8. He says, since, right? He's giving us the reason why he regards this love to be such a high priority. Above all, love, because, or since, love covers. This is the crucial role that love plays in a church. So my second point then, love that covers. And since Peter gives us this word cover, you know, we can think of this as sort of a blanket of love. But we really need to drill in on this blanket of love. We got to get a sense for what it means. It could go all sorts of different directions. The word cover can refer to atonement, for instance, and an actual getting rid of someone's sins. And the word means that when it refers to God, right? So it's Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The iniquity is gone. He has removed it from them. This is a beautiful meaning of cover. But it can't mean that here because this is referring to what Christians do to each other. And we can't cover each other's sins or that matter, our own sins in that way. We can't get rid of them for ourselves or other people. Only God can. We can, though, and we should forgive each other. So, some have said, well, maybe that's what cover means here. You just replace cover with forgive. Love forgives a multitude of sins. You know, Peter is saying love is so important because it leads to lots of forgiveness in the church, and we need that. And it's certainly a nice, simple answer, which is attractive, but it's not quite satisfying. Surely forgiveness is part of the blanket of love. Absolutely, it's part of it. But it's got to be more than that. There's more to this image we need to see. There are, I think, maybe three reasons here that we can see this. First, if Peter meant forgive, and only forgive here, why not simply say forgive? He uses this verb to cover, which you could stretch to mean forgive. But its primary meaning is to hide or conceal something. Or another dictionary says, to envelop or wrap around, as bark, skin, or shell wraps around and protects something. And that just seems like we're meant to see a bigger picture here of how we treat the sins of other believers. Yes, forgiveness is critical, but there's more here, I think. Second thing to notice is that Peter says a multitude of sins, right? So this is not an absolute sort of thing. Many sins can be covered, a multitude. But perhaps he's noting that some few cannot, or else he could simply say love covers sin, period, the end. And this makes us think of how the Bible describes that only extreme cases of sin should be handled publicly in the church and made known to everyone. The vast majority should be handled in as small a group as possible. Thirdly, we ask, where else does the Bible speak like this? Right? Always we read the Bible in light of what the rest of the Bible says. We never want to isolate one verse of scripture from the rest. And so three very important texts to know about. Maybe you want to pick up your Bible at this point. Proverbs 10, verse 12. This is page 534 if you're using the Bibles here. Peter may have been quoting from this verse, actually, or even alluding to it. Proverbs 10, verse 12. We read here, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Notice the same idea of love covering sin here, but also notice that we have one idea and then we've got an opposite idea. This is very typical of Hebrew poetry and Proverbs and the Psalms. It's called parallelism. You got two lines, and they either say pretty much the same thing, that's called synonymous parallelism, or they say pretty much the opposite thing, that's called antithetical parallelism. That's what we have here, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, then the opposite, but love covers all offenses. So notice the opposite of cover here. It's not unforgiveness, right? It's stirring up. That's what hatred does. It does not conceal people's sin. It uses their sin to stir up problems and division, whereas love covers the offenses of others. Forgiveness may be involved, but there's more than that, you see, in this verse. So stay in Proverbs with me. If you just turn a few pages over to chapter 17, page 540 in the Bible's here, chapter 17, verse 9. Another verse to look at, we read, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Okay, so again, we've got antithetical parallelism here, and the opposite of covering is to repeat a matter, which, you know, we could think of like harping on it, you know, remember when you did this or that, or it could also be referring to gossip, right? Sharing it around, repeating it to people who are not authorized to know it. How many friendships and marriages are ruined by this kind of sharing around of things, of offenses, real or imagined, of another person? It's incredibly damaging. And Proverbs says this is not what love does. Love wraps itself around the sins of other Christians. It stretches out its hands to cover them and to help them. Does this mean we ignore sin? No, that's not what this means. That's not what we read in Scripture elsewhere. This is an intentional response to sin. Sometimes the best way to cover over sin can be, in fact, the pursuit of the sinner. We see this in the third verse I want to take you to in the New Testament, James chapter 5, verse 20, page 1013 in the Bibles here. James chapter 5, this is actually the final verse of the book, James chapter 5, verse 20. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Same idea, right? This covering love, this is much bigger than one specific reaction to sin. As we look at these different verses, we see it is a broader love-fueled attitude towards sin in the Christian community. And this attitude has the capacity to cover over a multitude of sins so that they don't break out, cause divisions, destroy relationships, smear people's reputations, and divide a church. A few sins will not be able to be covered over. They will need to become public. There are clear guidelines for that kind of situation in Scripture. Even then, it is to be done in gentleness and in love. But as Peter puts it, a multitude of sins can be safely hidden within the outstretched arms of Christian love when we approach the offenses of those around us with a desire to cover them. We always have this blanket of love as we approach the sin of other believers. We're always saying to ourselves, how can I go out of my way to treat this sin with graciousness, with gentleness? If I can possibly simply forbear and not even bring up the offense I feel was done, but just forgive it and absolutely forget it, I do it. Cover it with a blanket of love. If I cannot do that, and we cannot sometimes, how do I address this sin with the least stirring up, the least repeating and sharing possible? If the person who has sinned against me or I feel has sinned against me repents from something but not everything I feel they've done, can I accept that graciously and let the blanket of love cover the rest? And then as we saw in James chapter 5, verse 20, the blanket of love also leads us to pursue wandering sinners. We can't leave them to fall farther and harder into sin. That's not love. No, we go after them. We warn them. That is to wrap them in the blanket of love, because if they continue to flee, their departure and their sins will become public. Whereas if we pursue them and they return, it is possible that many sins remain covered. This loving attitude has powerful potential to protect a church. R.C. Sproul tells of a group of Christians he ran into once who had committed themselves to radical honesty about each other's sins. The group lasted less than 6 months. They were all focused on pointing out each other's failures. They did not have this gracious attitude urged upon us by Peter. If we can possibly cover the sins of others, we do it. We wrap ourselves around the offenses of others. We gladly do it. Christ did it. Well, let's turn now to verse 9, because Peter gives another principle that will strengthen these churches in a time of trouble. He tells them to show hospitality to one another. In verse 9. So my third point, love that invites. There's a buzzword that people use for communities these days. They talk about thick communities. You guys heard that word? A thick community is one where there's lots of links between people. You can think of it like one of these plants that grows through underground rhizomes. I don't know if you guys know about these. These rhizomes are like these roots under the ground that spread and connect all the plants, right? And so, you know, like a normal bunch of plants, you got a bunch of plants, you want to get rid of them, you pull them out, and they're done, they're dead. But a plant with rhizomes, well, the plants are all interconnected underground. You got one big colony, so you can pull a plant sticking out up, but you got more that are just going to pop up from those rhizomes that are still in the ground. That's sort of like how a thick community is. It's one where there's just these abundance of links between all the members. There's repetition in the care that's just flowing at people from all different sides. And that's what Peter is urging these churches onwards in. Trouble is coming at them from the outside, and more is on the way. And Peter is saying, you need a thicker community full of gracious hospitality. I wonder what you kids would say if I were to ask you what you think of when you think of hospitality. There are really two sides. There are two sides to it, I think. There is the willingness to invite people into your home, into your family, into your life, sharing your food, your toys with them, maybe even let them use your bed. But then you also need people, on the other hand, to be willing to come into your home, your family, and your life. In other words, right, hospitality, it's not just about being generous. It is also about being needy and dependent. Both pieces need to be present within a culture for hospitality to exist, especially if it's going to be mutual, which is what Peter is encouraging one another. If we all, you know, if we all want to have each other over, but no one wants to go over, we won't do hospitality. If we all want to lend each other things, but no one wants to borrow, hospitality doesn't happen. And I have to warn you guys, if you want to take seriously the biblical model of hospitality, you got to be prepared to wage war against the idols and the values of our world. Hospitality has always been sacrificial, but there have been times when at least it fit better in the cultural world that Christians lived in. It still hangs on somewhat in other countries. Perhaps you've traveled or you've run into people from other cultures. They maintain some of the values that are core to hospitality, much better than we do. But in terms of what is valued today, in the culture that we live in, Christians face an uphill battle to engage in hospitality because we value privacy, right? We value efficiency. We value control. We value being with people that are like us. We value being self-sufficient, independent. And these values are all totally opposed to hospitality. Hospitality is not an efficient use of time. It takes time, and you never know how much time when you launch into it. And Peter says no grumbling about it either. Hospitality does not promote privacy. It invites people in. Hospitality lets go of control. It exposes people to the messiness of your family and the unfinished parts of your house. It says welcome to people who are very different. Hospitality promotes interdependence and flows from margin in our days and our lives, which we don't give ourselves much of anymore. I mean, it's a really revealing question to ask. What happened to Christian hospitality? It was one of the defining features of a Christian in the New Testament church. Jesus and the disciples lived off of hospitality. Jesus told his disciples, you know, if you don't experience hospitality in one of the towns you come to, you shake off the dust of your feet in judgment on that town. One of the Bible's qualifications for being an elder, a leader in the church, is that he be known for being hospitable. In Matthew 25, when Jesus describes the final judgment, the identifying feature of true Christians who stand on his right is that they are hospitable. I'm not saying hospitality saves you, or if you don't do enough to hospitality, you won't. I'm not saying that kind of thing. I'm just saying, in Jesus' mind, hospitable love is one of the primary things that is supposed to set his people apart from the world. Where did we leave that boat behind? Now, there's a third thing that a Christian community needs to prioritize here. Peter calls us to a love that serves. We don't have time to talk about that today, so we'll push that to next week. But before we close, let's just briefly ask the question, where does the motivation to love like this come from? How do we grow in a love that covers and invites? I think it has to go back to the fact that we have been covered. We have been invited. God has treated our sin with incredible graciousness, the agape gift love we talked about. He is the source for such love. He has truly reached out the arms of love toward us. He's wrapped them around us. He's covered our sins in a manner we can't do for each other, as I mentioned earlier. He can utterly eliminate our sins. We can graciously conceal each other's offenses, but we do so only as ambassadors of the true, the great coverer of sin. You have to understand this. Jesus taught this lesson. It is those who see how great the Lord's covering love has been to them that are empowered to freely cover the sins of others. If your own astronomical debt to the Lord is not visible to you, you will struggle to be gracious to the rest of the people in this room. It's the same with hospitality. God has invited you into his kingdom. He has invited you into his life. He sets a place for you at his table. You're reminded of that every time we sit down and we take part of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, just think about the new heavens and the new earth. That is an unending story of receiving God's hospitality. When you get down to it, everything we have is the result of God's generosity, and our own generosity is just an outflow of what God has given us. And it's even more than that. Through his covenant of grace, through his son Jesus, who is the mediator of that covenant, God invites us into a relationship with that divine Trinity, into the life of the Trinity. He welcomes us in. Incredible hospitality. And it is the glory of being welcomed at that table that drives us to invite others to our table. We are children who want to look like our Father. So if you wonder, how do I grow in the love we see in this text today, the love that will bind a church together and guard them through trouble? Let me remind you, first and foremost, know your Father. Know him through the Savior he sent. Know his love, how it covers, how it invites. He will build within you a desire to look like himself. Let's pray. Lord God, make us like yourself. Give us a desire to look like you, to love with a covering, inviting, serving love. You have truly been gracious with our sins, forgiving and forgetting many sins that we have never even seen and recognized ourselves. May we be a church that reaches out this blanket of love towards each other, perseveringly. We know wisdom is required to know what this looks like in each situation, but Lord, keep us from being a church that uses sin to stir up evil. Keep us from being a church that repeats the sin of others unnecessarily. We know there are situations where sinners must be pursued. May we do that even with a desire that their sin be covered. And indeed, that ultimately their sin be covered by Christ, who can wipe that sin away entirely. May we be a church that invites one another into our homes and our lives. May we be both generous and needy. Help us to be clear on how our values as a culture and our pride and our selfishness, these things need to be put to death if we're going to be known for our hospitality towards one another. What a glorious challenge for us hospitality is, Lord. Don't let us be defeated or discouraged by the challenge of this text. It surely confronts us. Everyone who has listened and takes your word seriously must feel the confrontation of these verses. But keep us from discouragement. Help us to look to the beauty and the glory of the way that you call us to live. Always looking to our Savior who shows us the way and gives us the strength to change. In his name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.